Good morning, church family.
Good morning.
Happy Sabbath. Good to see you here today. I apologize for finding myself up here again so soon. I thought it was like at least next week before I would be back up here. So, also, if during the song you, like me, realize this is a little out of my range, I apologize for that. This is the only key I could find it in. So, but as usual, the words of the message are the important part, not the messenger.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
That was pretty good. Amen?
Amen.
It is a good morning, and I'm glad to be with you. I want to thank the Lord for that song that we just sang. Amen?
Amen.
Man, powerful. Remembering what Jesus has done for us because He remembered us. Amen? At this time, I'm going to have my friends here pass out a sheet of paper to all of you. At this time, I also invite my friend up to say a quick word here if you want about the song.
Church, I just want to say something about that song, how when we go to heaven, Jesus says, welcome into the joy of the Lord, and we stand before the white throne of judgment, and He says, come, joy, but it will be horrible to hear words to others that are going to be told, depart from me, because I never knew you.
Amen. 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 What you're receiving in your hands at this time is a handout that goes over the message we'll be going over tonight, or today, and it kind of follows along step by step through the message. This is for everyone. Who's it for?
Everyone.
Everyone, but it's especially for my friends that are 14 years old and younger. For my friends that are here, that are young people, I want you to take one of these for sure. You need to make sure you have one of these in your hands. And you need to have a pencil or a pen. Because I want you to follow along with me in this message today. And if you do this, if you fill out every blank spot there and answer the questions correctly and give it to me after the service, you're going to receive something special. For that, I usually preach on the second Sabbath of each month. Normally, not during the summer, of course, but that's what I have been doing for the past year. And each second Sabbath I will be here, I will have one of these sheets of paper for you, and if you turn it into me each time, I'll take a picture with my phone and make sure you get all the answers right, and you will receive at the end of this, during Christmas time, a little gift from me to you, all right? So pay close attention as we go through this message today. Many of the answers will be on the screen for you, highlighted in orange. All right, so think about that when you're looking at the screen. Many of the answers will be in orange as we go through this message. If there's not enough papers, we can hopefully make some more here, some more copies. Does everyone have one that wants one? Amen?
Amen.
Anyone not have one? We have one person here that doesn't have one. Just raise your hand quickly. We're making copies. Okay, we're making copies. Once we get the copies, I will let you know, and we will continue to pass them out. At this point right here, right now, I would like to invite, well, they're all getting things copied right now, but I want to invite up here to the front the Thrive team that has arrived. Karen is here, and Andrew is here. The other three are out making copies. But, and Karen, you can come. All right, this is, you can say your name and where you're from.
Good morning, I'm Karen and I'm from Las Vegas originally.
Amen. Yes, Karen is from Las Vegas. I've known Karen for the last 5 years. I went to Souls West with her and worked together this summer as well. She led one of the programs that was co-portering here in Reno and in Idaho. And she will be the supervisor or director of the people that are here on site. I will be here oftentimes myself as well, but I'll have to do other things with the conference, going recruiting and doing different things, speaking different places. But she will be the one that's kind of in charge of the group here, the four others that you'll see soon on a day-to-day basis. Now, how many of you were here 2 Sabbaths ago? Quite a few hands. For those of you that were not here 2 Sabbaths ago, I shared with you the vision of Thrive and what we want to do. And just in brief, basically, Thrive is an acronym that stands for Teach, Heal, Revive, Integrated Volunteer Evangelism. And as a company of workers that are, you guys can come around here. Yeah. A company of workers that will be knocking on doors, sharing with the community, finding people that are interested in knowing more about Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
I can't wait. I'm really excited about this. And so are they. We've had an orientation the last 3 days up in Tahoe, and now we're ready to hit the ground running and to start knocking on doors, sharing with people in the community, and finding those who want to know Christ more. Amen? We already found many, and there's many more. I believe the harvest indeed is ripe. So, I'm just going to have each one of them say their names and where they're from, and we'll start with Andrew.
Okay, my name is Andrew Dakota.
We can get one of these mics here, huh? The red one, red cordless.
My name is Andrew Coda, and I'm from Blythe, California.
Hello, my name is Abraham Garcia. We just graduated from Souls West, a little Bible college in Arizona. The same Bible college that Wesley went to.
That's right.
And we just graduated, and now we're out here working for the Lord.
Amen.
My name is Calvin, and I'm from Los Angeles.
My name is Jante Dad, and I'm from Arizona.
Amen. So we have this group of individuals, and we're asking for all of you to pray for us. Amen. We're going to be knocking on doors, sharing with the community, and by God's grace, bringing many more souls into the kingdom of heaven. Fortunately, we've had most of these individuals are volunteering their time to do this work. And we praise God for those who have housed our friends here. I thank Kathy and Mark Wilson for their hospitality, and also John and Lynette Goody as well for opening their homes to these individuals. And we also... I'm just grateful for all the support we've seen from this church family here. 2 weeks ago, I handed out the little card and got wonderful responses from all of you, or from many of you. And we'll be calling you very soon, probably this next week, about how we can involve all of us in the great harvest and bring forth God's salvation to people here in Carson City. And you all can go ahead and have a seat at this time. But I would encourage every one of the church members here to get to know my friends here. They are going to be working very hard for God's kingdom and for the upbuilding of and preparation for Christ's soon coming. I don't know about you, but I'm very, very excited about this. We are going to be sharing later on more on the schedule of events, what will be taking place when. Our first event that we'll be hosting is the Depression Recovery Course, which will start on October 2. When does it start? October 2. And we'd love for all of you to be involved, but also for you to invite your friends, family, neighbors, co-workers to come and be a part of this depression recovery seminar. It's going to be a powerful time once a week on, I believe, Monday nights for the 8 weeks time, and it'll be a blessing for everyone. So I encourage you to be involved, and I thank God for what He's already done in supporting this ministry here. How many of you love the Word of God? Amen?
Yes.
How many of you believe that Jesus is coming soon? Amen. I was knocking on doors last Sabbath, and I was talking to some young people, some older people, and they seemed to have this sense of, like, what's going on in our world today? They're seeing the landscape of society, and they're seeing the violence, seeing the immorality in our world today, and they're wondering, why are these things taking place? Several people we met on that day, the last Sabbath, we just talked on those for 45 minutes, but several people were like, I want to know more. I want to receive Bible studies. I want to come to your church. Amen? People are searching, people are wondering, and we, by God's grace, have the answers to give to them. The question is, are we willing to step out of our comfort zones and to make ourselves useful for God's kingdom? The message title, before we go to the message title, anyone need a handout? I think we have some more handouts here. Anyone got one? Okay, good. We're going to have a word of prayer, and then we'll get right into the Word of God. Let's bow our heads. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the time we have to share this morning. We pray in a special way that your Spirit would be here with us. We have no power within ourselves. Lord, this sermon is not going to be anything without your Spirit, Lord, translating it to the hearts of every individual here, including myself. So we pray, Lord, for a supernatural interaction to take place this morning. For Jesus and the presence of the Holy Spirit to be here in a special way. And we ask this not for our sake, but Lord, for the upbuilding of your kingdom and for the strengthening of the body of Christ. We thank you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mercy and not sacrifice. We're going to go straight to the Word of God, to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, and we're going to be looking at verse 9. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 9. And you'll see, you can turn there in your Bibles, and we will have it here on the screen as well. I know it's a little small for some to see up there. I will make it bigger next time. Matthew chapter 9, looking at verse 9, it says, as Jesus passed from there, he saw a man named what?
Matthew.
Named Matthew, sitting at the tax office, and he said to him,
follow me.
By the way, that's your first answer there on your sheet. Follow me. Follow me. So he arose and followed him. So we see Jesus coming into this place where there's a tax collector, and he says, follow me to the tax collector. Next verse. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Verse 11, it says, and when the Pharisees did what?
Saw it,
they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with the tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. We see here a story of Christ, a classic story of Jesus going into an environment when normally people would not enter into. He was hanging out with the tax collectors and the quote-unquote sinners of his time, and he was inviting them into his presence, wanting them to be with him where he was. How many of you enjoy spending time with sinners? Well, that's right. I mean, amen. We're all sinners, amen? We all need Jesus, amen? But oftentimes, too many times, we feel as though somehow we are greater than other people simply because we are quote-unquote Christians. We go to church once a week, or maybe twice a week, or maybe even three times a week, and because of our status as Christians and our nice clothing and our dresses and our ties and our suits and our nice shoes, we think for some reason that we are better than others. But Jesus had no sense of that in his own mind. He was not better than anyone. He put himself on the level of all people. Amen? Amen? Even the lowest people of society at that time. But we see here something that could have been a hindrance to Christ in his ministry. Do you know what that was? What the Pharisees saw. You know, oftentimes in our society today, we're very concerned about what other people think about us, aren't we? Like, you know, what are they going to say about what I did, or what are they going to say about what I'm doing right now, or what are they going to think about what I'm wearing, or what I smell like, what I look like, what are they going to think? And Jesus could have been very concerned with what the Pharisees thought about him. What did the Pharisees see? Well, what did they see? They saw sinners, and they saw that these sinners should not be in cooperation or in society with those who are religious. And I believe that we need to get to the understanding that oftentimes, and this is unfortunate, but it's true, oftentimes we can be just like the Pharisees. This is a hard saying, but it's true. This is the first point, by the way, the Pharisees saw. I'll give you a little tip here as you look through this little handout. On the bottom, we have a little review portion, and it says the 3 points. So that's the first point there, is the Pharisees saw. I remember I was at church, at my home church. Now, this is a long time ago. I've been to many churches, so you don't know what church that was. But I was at a church, my home church, and a young lady walked in the door, and she was wearing clothes that were not thought of as to be appropriate for church. So one of the ladies of the church, of course, wanting to do the right thing and wanting to make sure to preserve the sanctity and the reverence of the sanctuary, she came to this woman and told her, you should not be wearing these things in the house of God. How do you think that young lady felt?
Don't come here, Jeff. You're not welcome here.
You're not welcome here. We don't want you here. You don't have the right clothes on. Do you know where you are? This is church. Go home and change. But you can imagine it. So that person that looked at that woman, she was seeing her with her own eyes. But how did God see her that way?
No.
Not at all.
She was there.
She was there, right?
Yeah.
She was there. No matter what she looks like, even if she's dressed like a prostitute, it should not matter to us, because God does not look at the outward appearance. He looks at the
heart.
In fact, the Bible says this in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. It says, "For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart." God looks at the heart of a person, and He wants them to be saved, even irrespective of the clothes they wear and the way they look and the way they smell. It does not matter. Amen? We need to, as Christians, become more inclusive and not exclusive. God is desiring to bring people in, not to exclude them out. Another young lady was at church, and she was really contemplating, should I go to church? I don't know. I've had bad experiences in the past. But she decides, I'm gonna go to church with my friend here, and she goes into church. And she walks in, and she sits down and sees the people and observes that most of them are wearing skirts and not pants. And so she's thinking, well, I'm wearing pants. I should probably wear a skirt. But she didn't like to wear skirts because of her past and because of sexual abuse and different things in her childhood. She didn't like to wear skirts. She wanted to wear pants most of the time. And so she wanted to ask someone, like, if wearing pants is okay at church. Is it okay?
Yes.
So she goes to a man and she asks him, you know, I see most people are wearing skirts here. And I'm not wearing a skirt, I'm wearing pants. You know, is it more preferable to wear skirts than pants to church? And the man says, you know, skirts are preferable. You don't have to wear a skirt, but they are preferable. The lady heard that and she's like, oh. She walked out the door and did not come back to church for 20 years. We never know where people have come from, amen? And we need to learn to not look at the surface of people's hearts and who they are. We need to look at and spend time at looking at their hearts, amen? Getting to know them, who they really are, because God, He died for these souls, amen? And so oftentimes I feel myself that I am something because I go to church and I read the Bible and I go out and preach the gospel, but in all reality, I am less than the least of all saints. I'm nothing. We all are on the same playing field when it comes to Jesus. We all need a salvation, and we should show mercy to those who are in need. Christ went on to say, when He heard the Pharisees and saw what they were saying to the disciples, he commented back with this rebuke to them. It says, "But go learn what this means. I desire what?
Mercy.
Mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And so Christ is saying, I desire mercy. I desire you to have mercy on those who you are around and to show my love to those who you are around. But what does it mean when it says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice? What is sacrifice? Giving up something, okay. Is sacrifice a bad thing? But what's he talking about here then? Like, he says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. What does that mean?
The cost of an animal.
The cost, that's exactly right. Exactly right. The reason why Jesus said, go and learn what this means, is because this was not the first time that Christ had, or these words, had been recorded in Scripture. They'd actually been recorded way back in the Old Testament, in the book of Hosea, chapter 6 and verse 6. So what he's telling the Pharisees is, go back to the Word of God, to the Old Testament, and learn what this means. So we're going to go there. To the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6. It says there, "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." What we call this passage in Hebrew literature is a Hebrew parallelism, or a somewhat of a chiasm in this verse. We find mercy and sacrifice compared to knowledge of God and burnt offering. So he's saying, I prefer you to have mercy, which means I prefer you to have a knowledge of God rather than sacrifice, which is burnt offerings. Because what were the offerings supposed to do? What were the burnt offerings supposed to symbolize to the people? Taking away sin, Christ's death, exactly right. But they lost sight of the meaning of the sacrifice, and they did not see how that pointed to a greater knowledge of who God is and His mercy. God desires mercy and not sacrifice. What are the sacrifices of God? Are they burnt offerings? Look what it says here. We're going to go back a couple of slides. Psalm 51, verse 16 and 17 says, "For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings." The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. What God is saying is, I desire your heart to be broken before me for you to understand that you are not what you need to be as a Christian. How many do you think you have arrived as Christian individuals? Oh, amen. No hands. Praise the Lord. None of us have arrived where we need to be. God is saying, I desire your heart to be broken for you to seek after me, because I will give you healing when you come and seek after what I have to give to you. Amen? Let your hearts be broken, sympathizing with the needs of those who are around you. That's what God wants us to do. But so oftentimes, instead of our hearts breaking for others, we get caught in formalism and traditions and the things that are normal in church. We don't think outside of the box or outside of the scope of what we've done in the past. And what God is saying, no, I want you to open your hearts to receiving other individuals, to receiving other ideas, because I have so many ways to reach souls of which you only know a few. I have many ways of reaching people, but are we open to what God wants to do? You see, my second point here is that protecting the form or the tradition, we lose the power. In protecting the form of religion and the ceremonies of religion, we sacrifice or lose the power that God wants to give to us. I believe God's church should have power. Amen? Amen. Oh, I was weak, y'all. Yeah. I'm going to say that one more time. I believe the church should have power. Amen?
Amen.
God designed His church not to be a weak and feeble, crawling along church, but to be a strong, powerful, full of miracles church, that people see it and say, oh, wow, these guys are amazing. I want to be just like them. God's church is designed to have power, but so oftentimes the form of godliness takes away the power that God wants to reveal in His church. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. This one is not on the screen. You have to go there in your Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Actually, I'm sorry, 2 Timothy. That was a misstep there. 2 Timothy 3 verse 1. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. When you get there, you can say, I'm there?
Yeah.
All right, it says, verse 1. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Now, let me ask you a question. Are perilous times coming?
Yeah.
Yes, that's exactly right. They're actually not just coming, they're here. And we're seeing what's happening in these perilous times in this text. Verse 2. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now verse 5 is the kicker right there, because generally people read this verse and they're like, oh yeah, these are all the people in the world that are doing these things, right? They're the slanderers and the adulterers and the boasters, right? Those are the people out there, outside of church. But look at the next verse. It says, having a what? Form or appearance of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such people, the Bible says, turn away. The Bible is telling us clearly right here that we have to turn away from those who are calling themselves Christians but are not living a Christian life. should turn away from those individuals. And we should strive not to be those individuals. Amen? Oh boy, help us, Lord. So we see that the form of godliness hinders the power of God going forward. There was a church that was somewhere here in this area. And there was young people, a group of young people that said, we want to do something different. We want to get out there and get out of this church building and get out there into the community. The church is going to leave the building. We got to get out of here. And they're like, they took a proposal to the church board saying, hey, how about one Sabbath we don't have church like we have it here, but instead of having church, we go out to the community and we serve. And they're like, what? What are you talking about? We can't do that. We have to have church. It's Sabbath. We have to have church. We can't. I mean, of course, we're going to be in church. We're going to have a sermon. We're going to have a scripture reading. We're going to have a song service. We can't. I mean, just go out to the community? Really? But what did Jesus do? Remember on the Sabbath? Well, he was accused more than anything else of doing what? Breaking the Sabbath. Why? He was accused of breaking the Sabbath because he was out in the community healing and comforting and teaching and giving instruction and caring for the needs of the people around him. Amen? Amen. Oh, okay. We should hear a hearty amen to that one. Amen? Because I don't know about you, but I know when I was out in that world, I was glad that Christ did not only abide in the church. Amen? Because I didn't want to be in here. I was out there. And I'm glad that Jesus went out there to find me when I was not in here. Amen? Amen. Oh, I'm so glad. Jesus oftentimes is out there when we are in here, and I believe God is saying we need to change the form and get out there and have power where the people are and where they need to receive me. This is our mission. Our mission is to save souls. And when we have a form of godliness, we lose the power. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 3 says, as his divine what? Power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through a knowledge of him who called us by his glory and virtue. So what it's saying here is his divine power is given to us through a knowledge of him. How many of you know Jesus? Amen. I see a few hands go up. Beloved, we need to be assured of our knowledge of Christ. Because in the last days, in Matthew chapter 7, looking at verse 14, 13, 14, 15, it says there that not all that say unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but those alone who do the will of my Father which is in heaven. And so God is saying, I want you to get to know me. John 17 verse 3 says, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Beloved, eternal life is not about pearly gates and golden streets. Eternal life is not about having a mansion and having a glorious garden and being able to ride on a lion's back. It's not about that. Sure, those things are great, but eternal life is about knowing Jesus. Yes. The first thing I want to do when I get to heaven is to give Jesus a hug. Amen? Just be with Jesus. That is eternal life. Do we know him? When we know him and the power of his death, the power of his resurrection, when we know these things, the power of his love, we'll be able to reflect that love and care and sympathy to those we come in contact with. And that's our goal. That's what we need to do. We need to show mercy and not sacrifice. We can receive power through a knowledge of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the power. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, it says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, for the Jew first and also for the Greeks. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, for the just shall live by faith. The Bible is saying that we ought not be ashamed of the gospel. Amen? Amen. this is so serious, because in order for us to be able to get out there and share and communicate God's love, His gospel, we have to be unashamed. Amen?
Amen.
Mind-blowing, right? Because sometimes I get ashamed too. Like, I'm like, oh man, I don't know if I should give this guy a tract or not. Like, I have glow tracts in my pocket or whatever, and I'm like, I kind of feel nervous. What if he doesn't like the glow tract? What if he says, oh my God, I'm an atheist? What do I do? Right? And we got to be unashamed. And so, like, you know, yesterday I was at the bank, and I was talking to this guy, you know, and just, like, conversing with him and talking with him and getting my, you know, cashing my check or whatever, and I was like, hey man, this is for you. It's called Glow. It's about talking with God. You should read when you get a chance. And he was like, oh, thank you, man. I appreciate it. And then I went to the nursery to buy something else, and or the hardware store, and I bought something, and I handed the girl there, and she kind of looked like she wasn't, like, interested in religion at all, like, kind of, you know, kind of out there. And I was like, oh, it doesn't matter. She needs Jesus. And so I handed one of these to her, kind of feeling a little bit like, oh, I don't know what's going to happen. Boom, in the hand. She's like, you know what? I've been so, like, bored today. I need something to read. Thank you so much for giving this to me. Slow day at work, right? People appreciate when we give them something that we might not even think they need. But people are searching for Jesus, and we ought not be ashamed. Just last Sabbath, a week ago, I was knocking on doors and came to one door. This kid is an agnostic. Right, just talking about Jesus, give him my whole testimony right there at the door. And he's like, whoa, Wesley, how do you know for sure that the Bible is the Word of God? And how do you know it's not the Quran or the other writings of Confucius and Baha'u'llah and all these other writers? And I'm like, there's one thing, man, one thing. It's the prophecies of the Word of God. God knows beforehand what's going to happen afterward. And we can trust in God's power because He knows what's going to happen. And he's like, whoa. He kind of got conviction in his eyes. And you can see that he was wanting to search and find what God wanted for him to do. Beloved, we need to not be ashamed. When we share the gospel, God will give us power. Amen?
Amen.
Oh man, I'm so happy right now. So happy. God wants to bring power to His church. And the only way He will do that is when we get out of our comfort zones, learn who Jesus is and His love, and start spreading that thing with all those we come in contact with. Everyone's able to do it. Mercy, not sacrifice. I desire mercy. What did Jesus mean in reality? Our last point. What did He mean when He said this? I desire mercy. We see a perfect illustration of what Christ meant when He said, I desire mercy, in the book of Luke chapter 10. Now, you're going to have to turn there with me. Luke chapter 10. We're going to see a perfect illustration of what Christ meant when He said, I desire mercy. Luke chapter 10. When you get there, you can just say amen.
Amen.
Luke chapter 10, looking at verse 25. A very familiar passage we're going to find here. Luke chapter 10, looking at verse 25. The parable of the good Samaritan. All right, let's read. Verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested Him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Verse 26. He said to him, What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? Verse 27. So he answered and said, Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said, You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. So he asked the question, and Christ asked the question back, saying, Hey, how do you read the law? How do you think you're going to be saved? And he gives the perfect answer. The perfect answer. And so oftentimes, we as Christians or Seventh-day Adventists are able to give the right answer. Is having the right answer important? I think it's important. And I was the kind of guy in school that wanted to get good grades and wanted to get the right answers on my tests. And having the right answer is important. But we're going to learn from this story that having the right answer is not enough. Having the right answer is not enough. Having the right answer is good, but being righteous is better. Look at verse 20 9. Verse 29. And he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Because the scripture said, you know, love your neighbor as yourself. That's what I ought to do. But who's my neighbor? I mean, who is the person that I should treat with love? Because the Jews here, they thought of themselves as like, well, my neighbor is my fellow Jews. If you're a Gentile, a Samaritan, you're not my neighbor. You're my enemy. And I should not love you as I would love others. But what Christ is trying to get across here, and what he's going to get across very clearly, is that everyone walking the face of this planet is our neighbor. Amen? Who is my neighbor? Well, let's look at the story really quick. We're going to run through it real quick. Verse 30. It says, "Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him and his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead." Verse 31. "Now, by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by the other side." So who came to him? A priest. Now, a priest is supposed to be what?
Righteous,
right? We're supposed to be following Jesus and helping and following the word of God. But the priest is like, "Oh, whoa, unclean. Let me keep on walking by." Next verse. "Likewise, a Levite, when he had arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side." So we see that the priest is like, "Whoa, unclean." And the Levite's like, "Oh, I wonder what's going on here. Looks, oh, I see. Got to get out of here. No way." The Levite also was supposed to be involved in the religious services and in the all the acts of the temple. He was to help and to oversee. And he himself was like, no, can't touch the unclean thing. I got to go to work and do my thing. And so oftentimes, I know myself, I can be like that. Not talking about you guys, because you guys are holy, perfect people. Amen? Me. This is me. I can be like that oftentimes, where I don't want to help, I don't want to serve, I don't want to get people where they need to go. And I remember one time, I probably shared this story before in this church, but I'll share it again. I was in Hawaii, and I was going to church to preach, and I was a little bit late. And I was like, "Lord, I got to get there on time." I passed by this hitchhiker who's like, has his thumb out, like, "I got to get somewhere." I'm like, "No, Lord, I got to keep on going, I can't do this." And about 10 minutes down the road, the Lord's like, "No, Wesley, what are you doing? You are going to preach the gospel. Why don't you live the gospel?" Okay, I was like, "Okay, Lord, thank you for that rebuke." Flipped to you. He came back around. Went back to get him. "Hey, man, get in the car." He got in the car. We began talking a little bit, conversing. He's like, "Where are you going?" "I'm going to Kapa'a." "Oh, me too. Praise the Lord." I give him some glow tracks, hand them back to him. He begins to read. Like, "Oh, this is cool stuff, man." I was like, "Yeah, great. You should come to church sometime." So, like, "Oh, I got some other things to do, you know, today, whatever. So I just dropped him off. And by this time, I did not know where I was going. I had a GPS, but it was leading me to a wrong direction for where the church was. But he said, hey, just stop right there. Right there. That's where I need to go." I said, "Okay, man, I'll drop you off right there." So I pull up. He opens the door, gets out. I look to my right, and I see the sign, "Seventh Day Adventist Church," right there. Praise God. Like, "Oh, praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord." And so I pulled into the church, and, you know, got my stuff set up. It was still Sabbath school time, and he went off to do his thing, you know, at the beach or whatever. And I get up to preach about an hour later, and as I'm preaching the word, someone walks in the back door. And guess who it is? My friend, the hitchhiker. He comes in, sits down, and I'm preaching about glow, about how people can share glow tracks. And he's like, "Whoa, he was the guy that picked me up, and he gave me one of these today." And it was a powerful experience. And if I hadn't gone back, I don't know what would have happened. But God is saying, "I want you to go out of your way to help people that are in need. I don't want you to be like that priest and that Levite who I'm usually like. I'm normally like the priest and the Levite. That's who I am naturally." But God says, "No. Help those that are in need. Serve them. Minister to them. And God will bless us." We have one more person to cover here, and that's verse 33. We're in Luke 10, verse 33. It says, "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion." He had what? I need more compassion. How about you? He had compassion. "So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Verse 35. On the next day when he departed, he took out two denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was the neighbor of him who fell among thieves? Of course. I mean, what that third person did, and actually, if you look at the history, Jesus was actually referring to a real story that had taken place in his time. When priests and Levi had forsaken this man, but a Samaritan man came and put him on his own donkey and took him to the inn and took care of him, whatever he needed. Beloved, we see here that when we show mercy, it is a what? It is a sacrifice. But it's not a dead sacrifice, it's a living sacrifice. Because oftentimes, like the Jews, they delighted in the dead sacrifices, the burning of bulls and the burning of animals, but that was not the sacrifice that God looked for. He was looking for a living sacrifice. And when we show mercy, like the Good Samaritan did, it will be a sacrifice. The Samaritan sacrificed his time. He sacrificed his safety. He could have gotten killed right there, just like the other guy did. He sacrificed his comfort, his convenience, his possessions, and even his own money. This is what mercy looks like, sacrificing ourselves for the good of others and caring about their needs. Not just a simple, but spending time. The first thing is time. You know, as we seek to save those who are lost, the most important thing we can do with them is to spend time with them, to get to know them. She says in Ministry of Healing, page 143, that Christ's method alone will bring true success when reaching the people. The Savior mingled with men as one who desired their good. He showed his sympathy for them, ministered to their needs, and won their confidence. Then he bid them, follow me. Jesus spent time. He sympathized, he ministered to the needs of others, and then bid them, come and follow me. That is what God is asking us to do. He's asking us to be like that Samaritan. He asked the question, who is the neighbor? Who is it? And of course, it was the Samaritan man who had shown mercy, and by his mercy, he had sacrificed for the man who had been taken by thieves. Who is the neighbor? Of course, it is the Samaritan. He who showed mercy. Beloved, I'm convicted today of my need personally to show Christ more through my daily life. I'm convicted that I must show mercy to those who are in need. I was on my face crying before God yesterday and this morning, thinking, Lord, who am I? Am I really truly following the example that Jesus gave for me? Am I truly showing the mercy that he asked for and not simply the round of ceremonies, coming to church and preaching the word and even witnessing out? Am I really showing the mercy that God wants me to show? Because if I was, I believe there would be so much more power. But am I living the Christian life that I profess? That's the question I have for you today as well. Are we living the Christian life that we profess? After the lawyer answered the question, saying it's funny, the lawyer could not even bring himself to say it was a Samaritan. He couldn't even say the name. He said, it was the one that showed mercy. But after that, we see Christ saying, go and what? Go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. Beloved, once we learn a lesson from Jesus, he's not simply asking us for us to hold it to ourselves. He's asking us to go and show the world what Jesus is like. Go and show the world who I am. Go and show the world what I have to offer you. Beloved, I want to go to heaven. Amen? I want to see Jesus. Amen? And the only way this is going to happen is if God's glorious gospel is preached to the world, but not simply through words, but more through our actions. Lord, where is my heart? Help my heart to be willing to serve and to do whatever you're asking me to do. That's what God is asking for us for. He's asking us to show mercy to those who are in need. I guarantee you, there's people at your job that need Jesus. There's people at your job that are like that man who is dying. Only you can't see it. It's covered up, you know, it's covered up in decent clothes and a fake smile. I'm sure there's people at your job that are dying like that man was dying. Are we helping them? I'm sure there's people on your street where you live that are dying inside, that have no hope of salvation, no hope of eternal life, that know that the world's getting very, very bad, but have no idea how to get to Jesus or how to get help or how to get hope. They're right next door to you. And there's people everywhere you go, even your family members who appear to have everything right on the exterior. Maybe they make a lot of money and they have fancy homes, but they don't know Jesus for themselves. And I'm telling you, they're like that man dying inside on the side of the road, not having any hope, and you have what they need. The question then comes to us, are we willing to go and do likewise? Are we willing to go and serve with a self-sacrificing heart, saying, Lord, it's not about what I need. What do they need? You know, I believe that Jesus will bless our humble efforts. Amen? He will have compassion on them that need Him through us. There was one time a young girl, who grew up in a little village in South America. And in this little village that she lived in, she always wanted to get out in the big world and get out where the lights are and get out where the fun is going on. And everyone loved her because she was like a fun-loving, beautiful little girl. But she always wanted to get out of that place and get out of that city and get into the real life of fun and happiness and joy. And finally, she got her chance at, I believe, age 17 and went out to the big city. And she was hoping to find her dreams there and to make a good living there, to have great fun there. But she ended up finding that life in the city was harder than she thought. She found that the only way that she could make money was selling herself as a prostitute. And she began to live that life day in, day out for years. And her mother, back at home, and was so frightened and scared for her, did not know anywhere where she was, and only wanted her daughter to come home. So the mother went out, went into the city, went into these self-photo booths and took a bunch of pictures of herself. And started placing pictures of herself in every phone booth and in every place that she could possibly think of, hoping that her daughter would soon see that picture. She went back home after spending all of her money that she had. She was very poor, but spending all the money she had on those little cards, on those little pictures. And she went back home thinking that she had not done any good. But a few months later, after a night of debauchery, this daughter went into, slipped out of the room and went down to find a phone booth. And she began to make a call. And she saw on the phone booth a picture of her mom. And she saw that picture, she began to cry, thinking about her mother who she'd not seen for years. And in her heart, like thinking, I want to go back home, but I know if I go back home, I would not be accepted. If I go back home, they're going to look down on me because of what I've done. I know that I can't go home. I just can't do that. She pulled that picture off the phone booth and she began to look at it and she turned it over. And on that picture, on the back side, there was a message that said, my daughter, no matter what you've done, no matter what you've become, please just come home. Please come home. She saw that there. Tears began to fill her eyes, knowing that no matter what she had done or who she was, that her mother still wanted her in her home. And this is the message that we also need to give to the dying world. Amen? A world that feels like they can't be accepted. A world that feels like they have no place of safety. A world that feels like there's no hope anywhere. We need to be like Christ. And we need to be like that mother that says, no matter what you've done, who you are, I don't care. Come into your new home. Come into the family of God. This is where He wants you. Beloved, I don't have a question for you this morning. This is a simple question as we close. The question is this. How many of you want to go and do likewise? Amen? Like Jesus said, go and do likewise. Be like that good Samaritan. Find that person that's in need. I want you to serve them, because if we do this, Christ will come. If we don't do this, we're going to be left behind. And time is going to pass. And I cannot even imagine that. Lord, help us, please. I want the Lord to come. I'm tired of this world. And if we bind ourselves together and work together to bring about Christ's second coming and to share the mercy of God with the world, He will come. He will come. Christ is waiting with longing desire for the manifestation of Himself in His church. When the character of Christ shall be perfectly reproduced in His people, then He will come to claim them as His own. Amen?
Amen.
The last rays of merciful light, the last message of mercy to be given to the world, is a revelation of His character of love. The children of God are to manifest His glory. I don't know about you, but I want to do that. I want to do that. Through the power of Christ, I want to show others what Christ is like. And be an example to this world so that Christ can come. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, You desire mercy and not sacrifice. You desire for us to give ourselves to others, Lord, that are in need. You desire for us, Lord, to come out of the form of godliness and to come into the power of God, the power of the gospel, the power of being unashamed for Your word. We pray, Lord, by the power of the living God, that You would give us this character, give us this strength, give us this power. We are all sinners, Lord. Help us not to look down on anyone else because of where they are, but to have mercy upon them and to show Jesus' love to them. Lord, I believe You want this church to be full of sinners, Lord, and tax collectors and whoever's out there. You want to transform the hearts of people, but it's going to take us, Lord, giving up on ourselves and saying, Lord, I'm Yours. Help me to serve. I thank You, Lord, for the hands that have raised and the hearts that have been raised today as well, saying, I want to do this. I want to be like Jesus. May we go forward not in our strength, but in His. I thank You and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.